It's time for the morning sacrifice. At the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem, a sacrifice that is commanded in Exodus 29, 38, and 39. The priest arises almost before the sun makes its appearance on the horizon. And he dons himself in all of his priestly attire. He then makes his way out to a place where there are a flock of lambs. And he looks through those lambs and he chooses one for the sacrifice. Not just any lamb. It must be a lamb of God's specifications. He takes the lamb and he brings that lamb to the altar of God. My friends, it is a special moment. It is special because the priest now stands in the very presence of the Almighty God. It is a strict moment. Because God expects this individual to carry out the sacrifice that's about to be made unto him exactly as he has commanded. It is a serious moment. How this sacrifice is completed determines whether or not God is pleased or whether God is not pleased with the sacrifice. The priest takes his knife and he slays the lamb and the blood flows. And that lamb dies in the presence of God. If the presentation has been made properly, that sacrifice goes up under the very throne of God, and God is accepting of that morning sacrifice. Every Christian is a priest in the temple of the Almighty God. And Peter notes that in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. You and I, whether man or woman, are priests in the temple of God. And we, just like that priest of old, are to make sacrifices before God. In this lesson, we're turning to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to be looking at a sacrifice that Paul exhorts us to make before God. Notice what he writes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There are 4 points to our lesson, and every one of them comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We begin with the plea. But notice how Paul begins first telling us about our presentation. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That little word present is an interesting word. It means to stand beside, to exhibit, to proffer. Thayer says it means to bring near, to present to one so that he can see or that he can question. He says that it means to place a person or a thing before another individual or at his disposal. Barnes says this, to make a presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice means to bring that offering into the very presence of God Himself. Our presentation. Point number one, the plea. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That little definition of beseech, it means this: to call near, to invite to one side. Isn't that a wonderful concept? I beseech you. We'll talk about it more in just a minute. Thayer says it means this: to call to one side, to implore, to exhort, to beg, or to invoke, to encourage. Vine says that it means to beseech, and he says that it is a much stronger word than just merely asking someone to do something. Not long ago, I was watching a little reel on Facebook, and there was a little girl who was a gymnast on that reel. She's probably about 3 or 4 years old, a little bitty girl. She stood about 15 or 20 feet from her coach, and her coach wanted her to run down the mat, do a flip, fly into his arms, and he would then flip her again and catch her on her feet with his hand. She is excited. She is ready to go. And she takes off running just as hard as she can run. She does her first flip. She flies into the hands of her coach. He throws her up into the air. She flips again, and he misses her foot. He catches her just barely before she hits the floor. The coach sends her back, wanting her to do it all over again. And that little girl is in absolute tears. Her coach encourages her to come, and she's crying, and she refuses to go, refuses to run. Finally, the coach stops. He makes 3 or 4 steps toward her, and he beckons her to come to him. He calls her to his side. He calls her to come near. He talks to her for about 15, 20, 30 seconds. Holding her with his arms around her, and she's sitting there on his knee, and finally he lets go of her and she goes back to the line. He goes back to his position and she's just wiping her little tears. And again, he encourages her to run. You can see there's hesitation. You can see that she's not really convinced she needs to do it. And she just takes off finally as hard as she can go. Makes her first flip, flips into the arm of her coach. He flips her again and catches her with one hand. And she's standing in the air and the crowd goes crazy on her behalf. My friends, that's a picture of what Paul was doing on this particular occasion with the Roman brethren. I beseech you. When you go through the pages of God's Word, you find over and over Paul beseeching brethren to do various things. He beseeched the Corinthians, the Galatians. He beseeched the Ephesians. He beseeched the Thessalonians. You read about him beseeching Philemon. And if he be the writer of the Hebrew epistle, he beseeched them as well. Over and over, he's begging, he's imploring, he's calling brethren near. And what he wants them to do is nothing more than complete the commands, the requirements, the duties, the responsibilities of the Almighty God. I beg with you, brethren. I beseech you, I implore you to do this. And that is exactly what he is doing on this occasion. Point number two. Slip through that. Point number two, the premise. I beseech you, brethren, Note the premise, by the mercies of God. That little word, mercies. One man defined it as this: favors that God shows to man that man does not deserve. Now think about that. Paul's saying, brethren, I beseech you on this premise, the mercies of God. What in the world is he talking about? In Romans chapters 1 through 9, Paul has been exhorting these Christians with regard to the mercies of God. And we could do an entire lesson. In fact, we could write an entire commentary on those mercies. I just listed a few of them. He's talked about them, about the salvation of God found in the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's mercy, is it not? Paul makes mention of justification, of grace, and of redemption in Romans 3, verse 24. He talks to them about God's love in Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he says. He talks to them about eternal life in Romans 6, verse 24 or 23. He talks to them about no condemnation. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 1. He talks to them about the freedom that they enjoy in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 2. He talks about them, about their being the very sons of the living God, Romans 8, 14. And as sons, they are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. Notice, the Romans did not deserve God's blessings. They are God's mercy manifested toward them. And now Paul takes those mercies and he beseeches them and he says, based upon those things, you should be motivated, you should be energized, you should be willing and ready to do certain things. And on this particular occasion, it involves sacrifice, doesn't it? He says, based upon the mercies of God, you should be willing to make a presentation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's talk about that little word, present, just a little more. Remember, it involves one coming into the very presence of God, standing beside an altar, ready to do what? Ready to offer sacrifice unto God. But it means more than that. It is an act that is entirely voluntary on the part of the offerer. Notice too, when that sacrifice is brought, the individual who brings it, regardless of what it is, loses all rights over that property. When a priest brought a lamb and he laid it on the sacrificial altar, that lamb no longer belonged to Israel. That lamb belonged totally, completely to the Almighty God. Paul tells us, I want you to bring an offering to God. I want you to lay that offering down on the altar of God, and the very moment you do, I want you to realize that you are no longer in possession of it. It belongs to God. Wow. As priests of God, we don't bring lambs, do we? I'm kind of glad of that. But what do we bring? Paul tells us, present your bodies unto God. Uh-oh. I think I would rather bring a lamb. Wouldn't you? The body indicates the totality of the individual. Everything that it is about us. Our intellect, our morals, the physical components of who we are, everything. Notice this next point. Nothing is to be omitted. When I come to the altar of God, I lay the totality of my body before Him as a sacrifice. My eyes aren't omitted. My ears aren't omitted. My hands aren't omitted. My feet aren't. Nothing is omitted from that sacrifice. Remember, when it's brought, there's that release of claim to the object. I want you to think about what you're telling God. When you lay your body upon that altar, you're saying this, Father, I am no longer mine. I belong totally, completely, entirely to You. That's a major sacrifice, isn't it? Paul notes three qualities about the sacrifice that you and I are to make, our body. He says, number one, it is to be living in nature. Present your body as a living sacrifice. What does he mean by that? Well, it stands in contrast to the dead sacrifice of the Old Testament, doesn't it? Once that lamb was slain, that lamb was dead, not us. When you and I lay our bodies upon the altar of God, we are a living sacrifice. Our sacrifice is to be active. It is to be vigorous. It is to be full of energy. Barnes makes an interesting comment about a living sacrifice. He says this, Christianity does not require a service of death or inactivity. It demands vigorous and active powers in the service of God the Savior. There is something very affecting in the view of such a sacrifice in regarding life with all of its energies, its intellectual, moral, and physical powers, as one long sacrifice, one continued offering to God, a mortal being presented to Him, presented voluntarily with all of his energies from day to day until life shall close, so that he may say that he has lived and died, an offering made freely unto God. This is religion. Every day I live, my life is to be laid upon the altar of God. Not flippantly, not callously, not without understanding, folks. I am to lay my life down for Him actively, full of energy, full of vitality. Whatever He desires of me, I will do. Notice point two. It's to be holy. Holy. Remember a while ago we made note that when a priest went and got a sacrifice of the lambs, it wasn't just any lamb, it had to be a special lamb. That lamb had to be free from all disease, free from sickness. It could not be lame, it could not be wounded. It could not have any flaw in it whatsoever. It was to be just as perfect as a lamb could possibly be. Two, they were not to be the leftovers from the flock. Would that be difficult to do? Let's assume for a moment that you only have two lambs. One of those lambs is absolutely perfect. And the other lamb has a slight hurt on its foot. And when you watch that little lamb walk, he walks with just a little bit of a limp. Now I have to make a decision. Do I offer the perfect one to God and keep the one with the limp, or do I give God the one with the limp and keep that perfect one for myself? Oh, wouldn't it be easy to make rationalization and just, well, he's going to die anyway. It's just a little limp. It's nothing major. God will understand. If I keep this perfect one, it can reproduce and produce other perfect ones. Oh, the list goes on and on as to why we want to keep the good one. No. God wants that which is what? Holy. In like manner, God wants our sacrifice to be holy. He wants our sacrifice to be just as absolutely pure and undefiled as it possibly can be. Why? Because it is going to be used for His purposes, is it not? We don't talk about this very often anymore. Used to talk about it when I was little. God wants our best. Our best. I looked up that little word best. What does it mean? Highest quality. Excellence. The highest standing that you can possibly give. I'd like to know the answer to the question, why have we gotten away from the idea of giving God our best? Our sacrifices are to be free from sin. Our sacrifices are to be those which are useful and beneficial unto the Almighty God. That's what's involved in this concept of holy, folks. Pure, useful, beneficial, the absolute best in the service of God. Is that what you and I are giving to God? That's the question, isn't it? Notice it's to be acceptable to God. I looked up that little word acceptable, and it means this: fully agreeable. Thayer says it means to be well pleasing, and Vine says also it means to be well pleasing. Here's the point: not just anything we offer to God is accepted of Him. And yet, that's the thought of the world today, isn't it? As long as I bring something, regardless of what it is, whether God has commanded it or not, as long as I bring it out of a sincere heart, God must accept it. That's wrong. That is wrong. Now let's make some points. Just an outward display does not necessarily make our sacrifice acceptable to God. What did we say a while ago? It involves our total being, doesn't it? And that total being involves not just the outside. It involves the heart. It involves the mind. It involves the very control center of man. I can go through all the motions that I want to. And if my heart is not in it, it is not well pleasing to the Master. If it is done with improper motives, it won't be tolerated by God. There are some individuals who worship just in order to please their mate. Sometimes children come to a worship service and the only reason they are there is to make mom and dad happy. It has nothing to do with a focus on the Almighty God. You see, my motives are important to God as well. Ignorance does not justify an unacceptable sacrifice. Well, he didn't know. Ignorance of the law is no excuse as far as God is concerned. Sincerity does not make an unlawful sacrifice agreeable to God. He's honest. He's sincere. He's good. He's doing the very best that he possibly can. That does not necessarily make the sacrifice acceptable, folks. Religious teachers and the creeds of men do not determine the legitimacy of a sacrifice unto God. I don't care if you go into the world and you find 10,000 teachers who say, yes, this is acceptable unto God. It does not necessarily make it so. Here's the law of God. Not the words of a man. Not the writing in a creed book of man. God tells us how He wants to be sacrificed to in this book, doesn't He? Only God determines what can lawfully, correctly be brought into His presence in order for Him to be well pleased. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Those are the three qualifications. And I find it interesting that Paul closes with the plausibility, which is your reasonable service. I looked up that little word reasonable, and it comes from the Greek word logikos. It is the Greek word from which we get the term logic. What is Paul saying? A living sacrifice that is holy, acceptable unto God, is a logical sacrifice. What does that mean? Strong says it means it's rational. Thayer says it means pertains to reason and logic. Vine says it pertains to the reasoning faculty of man. Now think about that. What does God want me to bring to sacrifice on the altar before Him? The totality of my body. Both inside and out. And I'm certain there are some individuals who, when they hear that, they say, "Whoo, that is way too much." And Paul says, "Oh no, it's very reasonable." So the question is, what makes it reasonable? Well, Jesus gave His all for us. Shouldn't that require our all for Him? Why would He be required to give it all, and yet we only have to give a little bit? Jesus bought us. And He owns us, does He not? Oh yes, you could have stayed in the arms of sin. You could have stayed under the rule and domain of Satan. But you allowed Jesus to purchase you with His blood. And my friends, if He owns you, then your body and your spirit are not your own. They're His. In other words, I'm not placing anything on that altar that is really mine. Isn't that something? God's a holy being. And that's why He requires a holy sacrifice, isn't it? He doesn't want anything carnal. He doesn't want anything profane. He doesn't want anything worldly. He doesn't want anything sinful presented unto Him. A holy God wants a holy sacrifice. That's reasonable, isn't it? Inactivity does not benefit God one iota. Not a bit. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants a sacrifice that is going to be involved in actions that bring Him glory and honor in this world. And that makes sense, doesn't it? God wants us to present our bodies as a what? A sacrifice. And yet, we oftentimes just want to give just a little part of ourselves, don't we? Give Him all my time? Ugh! My time is mine. No. Your time is not yours. God deserves it all. It must be done while we're living, folks. Note this. If you put it off too long, you might die. And guess what? At that point, a dead sacrifice is absolutely useless. There are people who say, oh, I'll be faithful. I'll be dedicated. I'll be loyal. I'll be steadfast a little later in life. No. You may not be here a little later in life. While you're living, you need to be a sacrifice. Our sacrifice needs to be pure and holy. Folks, the Lord doesn't want it tainted in any way whatsoever. Our sacrifice must be those of God's choosing. You and I are not free to do whatever, however, whenever I want to do it for God. And we live in a world that's like that, don't we? I don't need the church. I don't need regular worship. I can just go out here and do it however I want to, and God will accept it. That is dead wrong. You are not free to live any way you please if you want to be pleasing to God. And my friends, the living sacrifice is reasonable. Regardless of how unreasonable you might think it, God says, oh no, what I am asking of you is the most logical thing that you could possibly imagine. A living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. A sacrifice that involves my all. Folks, I can't give an account of you, but you know whether you're giving Him your all or not. Maybe we as his priests need to come before his throne and ask him to forgive us for offering something that he does not desire. Maybe we've not even been offering anything at all on his behalf, hardly. It would have been an honor in the Old Testament to have been a priest of God, wouldn't it? One tribe out of 12, specifically chosen to constantly, daily labor in the service of God. None of the other tribes had that responsibility. None of them had that right. None of them had that privilege. And guess what? All of us do. And all mankind can be priests of God. My friend, if you're not a member of the church, the temple of God, we ask you to become one. Believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess his precious name. The Bible says the Lord will add you to his church. You'll become a part of the royal priesthood of the Almighty God. And from that point onward, you can make holy sacrifices to God.